Thanks, Ann.
Good morning. If we haven't met, I'm Emily Schultz. I'm one of the pastors here at New Denver. And today we are wrapping up an eight-week series we've been in called Uncontained, about the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. We've been looking at the first half of Acts, and we haven't gone through the entire first half. We haven't... Wait! Oh, sorry. Bye, kids. Thanks for joining us for worship. Maybe that was like the voice of the Lord, like, release the children. Sorry for holding you all hostage. So we've been looking through the first half of Acts, and we haven't gone verse by verse through the first half, but we've kind of narrowed in on a few key passages. And we'll look at one final passage today, but I want to challenge you that after today, I mean, the series is over, but you just can't stop with the first half of Acts. So please do this summer. Make it a goal to read through the entire book. Go back to the beginning. It's 28 chapters. You can read a chapter a day and be done in less than a month. Or Townsend here is in middle school, and he reads 4 chapters of the Bible a day. So if he can read 4, you can read 1. Or if you go at the Townsend pace, you'll be done on Saturday. So read through all of Acts. Let's jump into our passage for today. We'll be in Acts 10. In the Bibles under your seats, it's page 766 if you want to follow along, or the words will be on the screen as well. And Acts 10 starts out with these two visions. We get a vision from a man named Cornelius, and then a vision that Peter has. He's one of Jesus' 12 disciples and is now one of the leaders in the early church. So these two guys each have a vision. And we haven't been introduced to Cornelius yet before this passage, but Luke describes him a bit in the first few verses. So verse 1, Luke writes, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision." So the kindergarten through fifth graders in Upstreet last week actually talked about this story, and I'm going to borrow from children's ministry today and show you guys a short video of these two visions that Cornelius and Peter have. Let's watch.
"Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea."
The following day around noon, Peter went up on the roof to pray, as Cornelius' men were on their journey and approaching the city.
"Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean."
All right. The voice of the Lord is strong this morning. Man, and it's pretty cool that we got like actual video footage from this event, right? It's amazing. So Cornelius has this vision where he hears God say to send men to find Peter. And then as his men are on their way to find Peter, Peter has this really strange vision about animals, something about clean and unclean. And we'll talk about what that means in a little bit. But let's pick up the story there in verse 17. "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.' Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Peter takes along some of the other believers with him, and they head out to go to Cornelius' house. And while Cornelius' vision was pretty straightforward, Peter's was more cryptic, so he's not entirely sure what's going on yet. Let's continue. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said. 'I'm only a man myself.' While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" So here we see Peter is starting to put some pieces together, and he's realizing that this vision he has about clean and unclean animals, about what Jews are allowed to eat and not eat, it's not just about the animals, it's about people, clean and unclean people, Jews and Gentiles. Jews had to follow this whole set of laws to protect themselves from becoming unclean. So what they ate, where they went, what they did, and who they associated with were all important qualifications for what it meant to be a Jew and what it meant for them to be able to worship God. Now, a Gentile is anyone who is not Jewish. So Jews considered Gentiles unclean because they didn't follow the same set of rules. And when you combine that with the fact that Jews at this time are living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, the Gentile Empire, it's clear to see how these two groups did not exactly get along. Peter's starting to connect some of the dots that God wants to do something with regard to clean and unclean people, Jews and Gentiles. But he's still not sure why Cornelius, a Roman soldier who would be the epitome of a Gentile, has sent for him or asked him to come into his house. It goes on, Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I love this. Cornelius is like, go on, speak, as if Peter has something prepared. But Peter's starting to connect the dots more and more and realizes, oh, he's there to share the good news about Jesus with this group of people who aren't Jewish, but who believe in God and are earnestly seeking to know more about him. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Peter gives the succinct version of his experience with Jesus and of the gospel, and then look what happens next. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is so cool. This group of Gentiles are earnestly seeking to know more about God and figure out who this Jesus is that they've been hearing about. And now that they've heard and had the gospel explained to them, they believe and they receive the Holy Spirit and they're baptized. But did you catch the response of the Jews? The Jews are astonished. It seems like maybe Peter is a couple steps ahead of the rest, that he's the one who had this vision. They didn't, so they've just kind of been along for the ride, and now they see Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. They're astonished. They're stunned. They don't know what to do with this. This is blowing their minds. As good Jewish Christians, they thought that the Holy Spirit was only for them, that Yahweh was the God of the Jews, that Jesus came to save the Jews, and that It was Jews who received the Holy Spirit when they believed in Jesus. They didn't have a place in their theology or worldview for God's Spirit coming and living inside of Gentiles as well. They were probably thinking, but God, aren't we your chosen people? Not the Gentiles. The Gentiles are unclean, unfit for worship. God, how could you possibly associate with them, much less choose to live inside of them? They had no category for this. And it wasn't just the Jewish believers who were with Peter who felt this way, but word of this little incident with the Gentiles spread as hot gossip and got back to the church headquarters in Jerusalem, and it got Peter in some big trouble. Listen to this. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." You can hear the disbelief and the disgust. Now, they mention circumcision here because circumcision was not only one of the absolute essential Jewish laws for what it meant to be considered clean, but it was this Jewish rite of passage and had become almost like a national badge of honor. It was this defining, dividing characteristic between what it meant to be a Jew versus a Gentile. They were not happy with Peter for associating with uncircumcised, unclean Gentiles. Luke continues, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And when it came down to where I was, I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us that he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" Peter explains everything that had happened, and then as his closing argument, he lays down the God card. He points the finger and he punts to, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? And that's well played, Peter. Let's acknowledge that. This is their response. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The Jewish believers praise God. Their hearts are softened. Their eyes are opened. They have this major realization that God has granted salvation even to the Gentiles. This would have shattered their categories of who's in and who's out. They must have left feeling a sense of wonder and amazement. If the Holy Spirit really has been given to the Gentiles, then Peter's right. Who is anyone to stand in the way of what God is wanting to do? In this moment, the leaders of the early church have the humility to recognize that God is so much bigger than the box they've put him in, and his love and saving grace reach further than they had imagined. Now, it's not an easy road for the Jewish Christians after this. The question, what are the requirements for what it means to be a Christian, was a difficult one for them to answer. There was a whole camp of Jewish believers in the early church who thought, okay, Gentiles can be in, but first they need to become like Jews. They need to follow Jewish rituals and practices. There was division in the church over this, and even Peter at one point goes back to his old way of thinking. In Galatians 2, we see Paul, he sees that Peter is trying to force Gentiles to follow Jewish ways of living, and Paul says to him, "I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong." Don't you just love Paul? He gets so sassy and very straightforward. It wasn't always smooth sailing, including the Gentiles, into the church, but this is a major turning point in Acts. It's where it all starts. It's clear that from this passage up until this point, the Jewish believers didn't really understand the mission that Jesus laid out for them in Acts 1, to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now they're starting to get it. They're starting to understand that maybe this message of Jesus is not just for them and their fellow Jews, but for the whole world. It's like this message about Jesus has been contained. It's like a pot of water has been on a slow boil and it's bubbling up more and more. And now in this passage, the Holy Spirit is truly uncontained. The pot is spilling over and gushing out. And this message about Jesus is going to spread to every corner of the world. Do you feel that when you read this passage? Can you sense that tension building and then this rupture? Do you feel that shift? It's like the floodgates have opened, and from here on out, when we read the rest of Acts, something is drastically different. Just a couple chapters later, as we start following Paul on his journeys of spreading the gospel, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, where God says to the Jews, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." The early church starts connecting the dots more and more after this and starts realizing that it was God's plan from the beginning, that salvation was never just meant for them, but for everyone. That this is what the prophets had talked about. And even before that, this is the promise God made to Abraham back in Genesis when he said, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and those who curse you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." As God's chosen people, the Jews were blessed to be a blessing. Israel's purpose all along was to show the world who God is and invite others into the story. God's blessing was never just meant for them to hoard. God's heart has always been for the whole world, for all of creation. Acts 10 and 11 is where we see this shift and the Jews really start to get it. And that's amazing. So what does this all mean for us? When we read this passage, how does it impact our lives? What are the implications of what we just read? There are two things that are stirred up for me when I read this, and there's two questions that I want us to think about and ponder this week. And the first one is this: where have you put God in a box that he's wanting to break out of? Or where have you tried to contain the Holy Spirit? When we read this passage, we have the gift of hindsight, but good principles of interpretation tell us that we have to put ourselves in the story and think, how would these characters have experienced this situation? So when we think about Peter in this story, and we look at the story through the lens of Peter, he doesn't have this whole big picture to look at about the Gentiles being included. He's just seeing what's happening in front of him, and he has this vision that must have left his mind in a complete swirl. You can feel him wrestling through his passage. "Get up, Peter, kill and eat? But God, these are unclean animals." It seems like God is asking him to do something that he's always thought of as being wrong. And then Cornelius's men come and they want him to share the good news about Jesus. "But God, isn't the good news about Jesus for us Jews? Not the Gentiles. Aren't the Gentiles your enemies and our oppressors? Aren't you supposed to save us from them, not save them?" In this passage, the Holy Spirit is challenging Peter's preconceived categories. He's stirring Peter's theological pot. He's redefining who's in and who's out. Peter didn't have the luxury like we have of looking back and seeing the grand narrative and how instrumental his little part would be. He couldn't see the full picture. He didn't know what was going on. But he serves as a great example to us of how to respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings when we are in confusion. And we don't have all the answers. Without raising any objections, Peter gets up and follows the lead of the Holy Spirit. Where have you put God in a box that he's wanting to break out of? Where have you limited God and made him too small? What conviction or preconceived notion are you holding about who God is or how he works that he might want to be challenging today? Part of growing in maturity as a follower of Jesus means unlearning false beliefs. And like we saw with the Jewish believers in this passage, it takes humility to admit and recognize that we don't know everything and that some things we think we know, we may be wrong about. Maybe in this series about the Holy Spirit, you've heard something that you've been wrestling with. Maybe there's something you've been wrestling with and it doesn't quite fit in the categories that you've created in your mind of who God is and how he works. Maybe when you think about the Holy Spirit, you go to one of two extremes.
On the one hand, when you think about the Holy Spirit, maybe you associate him only with the supernatural and with direct personal encounters with God. So if God doesn't speak to you through an audible voice or a dream or a sign or a miracle or even a sense of an inner nudge, you haven't heard him or believed him or responded to him. Maybe you're waiting for God to speak to you in a big way and not in a whisper. Maybe you've thrown out reason and logic and the wisdom of other people and the words of Scripture as equally valid ways of hearing God's voice. And today God would challenge you with that. Do you expect the Holy Spirit to speak to you in a big, powerful way? Do you think, God, you're big, you can get my attention if you want through a grand display of power? So you've let yourself off the hook from having to listen and watch and wait for a whisper. Maybe you wouldn't say you have these thoughts or expectations, and maybe it hasn't even been fully conscious, but as you're hearing this, something's stirring and you're thinking, yeah, I probably fit somewhere in that camp. Or on the other hand, have you kept at a distance any theology with a scent of the supernatural? When it comes to the Holy Spirit, have you tried to tame him or put him on a leash so that you accept him as comforter and friend and guide, but you throw out the miracles and healings and the tongues of fire and the striking people dead? As we've seen the past 2 months, these are all part of how the Holy Spirit has worked. Are you uncomfortable with the idea of the Holy Spirit at work in the world today in supernatural ways? Do you not even think to pray for miracles and healings? Or for a personal direct word from God? Do you rely only on wisdom and logic and the words of Scripture and reason as ways you hear God's voice? Deep down, do you not believe that God wants to encounter you in a direct and personal way? And maybe even do miracles in your life or the lives of those around you? We all have false beliefs about God. We all have things that we need to unlearn. So much of our education as adults and our growth in our relationship with Jesus is about unlearning these things that are just not true. These messages that we've picked up over the years. The things that are subtle that we believe about God. Maybe he's wanting us to release one of those today and show us more and more of who he really is and how he really works. Maybe today there's some belief you've been clinging to or an assumption you've made and you've put God in a box. And today he's wanting to break out of that box and say, we can't fully comprehend him. He's uncontained. Where have you put God in a box that he's wanting to break out of? Or where have you tried to contain the Holy Spirit? Think about that this week. The second implication that this passage surfaces is, unlike Peter, we do have the gift of hindsight. We have a rearview mirror. We can see how this little piece of the story fits into the grand narrative of Scripture, into the big God story, as we call it in children's ministry. We see that this part of the story is instrumental in Gentiles being included in the people of God, which has always been God's underlying heartbeat. We see that God had chosen a people to be his own in the Old Testament, but it was always with a missional impulse and intent, that his people would know him and make him known, that they would be blessed and would in turn be a blessing to the world, showing the nations who God is and inviting them into the story. Israel didn't usually do a very good job of that, but then in the New Testament, Jesus enters the scene and we see him taking more and more steps towards the Gentiles, though his focus was still primarily on the Jews. And then in this passage, the door is blown wide open. The pot has bubbled over. All of a sudden, God is making it very clear that his message of redemption and a restored relationship with him is for everyone. We look back and we see the incredible part that Peter got to play at this opportune time of inviting the Gentiles into God's story as equals. We see the unfolding of the third tier of the mission Jesus gave his disciples in Acts 1:8 to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're further down the road than Peter and we can look back. But actually, none of us have the whole story to look at. You see, maybe the most amazing thing about this passage for us today is this is where we enter the story. Most of us in this room don't have Jewish heritage. Most of us would be considered Gentiles. So this is our heritage. This is where we enter the story, and the story is still continuing. Every week in Upstreet, as we journey chronologically through the big God story, we show this picture of a timeline, and it shows where we're at in the story for that day. And I want to show you the timeline of where we're at in the story for today. So you see this? We're talking about the early church today. And then what comes next? It's you and me. This is where we enter the big God story. In the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, it's largely letters written to people and churches as the gospel is continuing to spread. And kind of Revelation is this weird exception. But Acts really is the last chunk of narrative we get in the New Testament, or in the Bible in general. It's where the story kind of leaves us hanging. So Revelation gives us a glimpse of how the story will end, that Jesus will return and God will set everything right as it was in the beginning. Everything will be made new and God will rule forever. But until then, the story continues with you and me, with God's work in the last 2,000 years, and with God's work in your life and in my life. So the second question I want you to ponder this week is this: what's your part in the big God story? Do you have a sense of your purpose, of how God is wanting to use you to bring the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth? Do you even think about your life in this way? That your life is not your own, that you're this little part of a bigger story, that you're not the main character in your life or the star of your life, but that you're this tiny part of what God's been doing, that he's writing the story throughout history and you're a supporting character. Our purpose in the big God story is the same as Israel's, to know God and make him known. It's the mission Jesus gave to his disciples, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. How are we doing that with our lives? Are our lives oriented around this purpose of knowing God and making him known in our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our schools, any other sphere of influence we may have? When we begin to see that our life is not about us, but we're this little part in a big story, it changes everything. It changes how we think about our work. How does our work contribute to God's mission in the world of renewing and restoring all things? How is the work we do a part of the big God story? It changes how we think about our marriages and families and our communities of friends. How is God using our marriages and families and friend groups to make him known in the world and invite others into the story? Are we living lives that are attractive to our friends and neighbors, that they would see our lives, our relationships, our work, the decisions we make, and be able to tell that we're not living for ourselves but are part of a bigger story? That we're living with the purpose of knowing God and making him known, to be witnesses of Jesus wherever we go. What's the purpose of your life? Is it all about knowing God? How are you making him known in your little corner of the world? What's your part in the big God story? When we read Peter's part in the big God story, we have hindsight to put together some of the pieces that he couldn't, but really none of us have the whole story to look at. We don't even know how our little parts will end. The story is still unfolding. So like Peter, we play our part step by step, following the lead of the Holy Spirit without knowing all that is to come, trusting that God will use our little part as a piece of his grand masterpiece of a story. So I want to leave you with those two questions to think about. Where have you put God in a box that he's wanting to break out of, and what's your part in the big God story? But I also want to reiterate one final challenge. And I know I've said this, but seriously, go back to the beginning and read through all of Acts, especially if you never have before, or if you have, but it's been a long time. And at the very least, pick up where we left off today and read the second half. You can't just stop halfway through the story. You'll miss Paul and the spread of the gospel now that the pot has bubbled over, it's spreading out to the ends of the earth, and it's exciting. Plus there's, you know, a shipwreck and a guy eaten by worms and lots of good stuff still ahead. As we've said throughout this series, you can't contain the Holy Spirit, so you never know what he's going to do next. God is on the loose in the Bible and in our lives. The Holy Spirit is uncontained. Let's pray. God, thank you for the book of Acts. Thanks for giving us this window into the history of the early church and for showing us how you worked in that time. Like the Jewish Christians we read about today, give us the humility we need to admit when we've put you in a box or made you too small. Forgive us for all the ways we've misunderstood you and tried to contain you. Thank you for being gracious and patient with us. And thank you that your work in the world is not done, that your Holy Spirit is at work in, through, and around us still today, and that we get to be a little part of your big story. In Jesus' name, amen.